Have you ever witnessed a miracle? Right, something that you witnessed that happened where you said to yourself, there is no way, no way that that happened without it being a supernatural out of God. There's absolutely no scenario under which I could see that coming about, that event taking place, unless it was God at work. Friends, if you just think as broadly as you can, have you ever firsthand now witnessed or maybe even yourself experienced a miracle of God? You know, that brings up a lot of questions. You know, when we think about miracles, you know, one question that comes up is, do miracles still even happen? Or is this something that was all just relegated back to the times of ancient biblical history? And if God does do miracles today, then why? For what purpose, right? What causes him to do these? Is it just in response to some needs? Or is there something bigger at work? Right? And if God is in the business of doing miracles today, then why does it seem that he withholds them so many times from people that sincerely pray for God to intervene supernaturally in very real needs in their life? I mean, what would you do? Or what would it do to you if you heard someone just, you know, very boldly and openly testifying to an amazing miracle of God in their lives, and yet you had no experience of that, even though you had sincerely, right, passionately prayed for God to intervene in a very great need that you had or that someone that you loved had, and yet that need had gone unmet, right? And some people would even ask, right, if God does do miracles, why doesn't he just pour them out all the time, right? Wouldn't that just convince everyone that God is real and that he is true? Right? I mean, I guess the final question here is, do miracles even happen at all? Have they ever happened at all? Or is this just a bunch of religious superstition and some really good historical public relations? Guys, you know, doctoral dissertations have been written on this topic, and I'm not going to even get close to scratching the surface on all of these today. But here's something that's clear. If we look at Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we look into what Scripture has to say, there's no question that God has intervened supernaturally in the affairs of men, right? In the affairs of mankind, in the affairs of nations, and in the lives of individual peoples through miracles, through signs and wonders. Either that is a historic reality or Scripture isn't true. But here's our focus today. Friends, if we do see God doing miraculous things in Scripture, which we do, specifically right now for our purposes in the book of Acts, then how do we understand and apply this now? Right? Is this all, again, just ancient history that's interesting that we should have an awareness of? Or is the supernatural power of God still at work in our lives today? You know, virtually all the miracles that we have in the New Testament are recorded for us in the Gospels, right, involving Jesus, and in the book of Acts, including our passage today, which is out of Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. But before we go there, today is Sunday, August, it's hard to believe, August the 2nd, 2020. And I'm Pastor Ethan, and this is Trinity Online. Thank you for joining us. Everyone, I am here with my good friend, Terry Ann Corman, and Terry Ann's reading our scripture today, which again is Acts 5, verses 12 through 16.
The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly registered by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them. As he passed by, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed.
Thank you, Nikki and Terri-Ann. Okay, guys, let's take a look at our story itself here. And I'm going to get a little granular. Starting in verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. This is what Luke records for us. Now, I know most of you understand this, but just in case we need a reminder, when Luke talks about the apostles, he's speaking of the original 12 followers of Jesus, the 12 disciples from the Gospels, okay? But minus Judas, but adding in then Matthias, and we see how Matthias was added in as one of the apostles at the end of Acts chapter 1, if you remember that. And before too long, this is going to include Paul, right? The apostle Paul, a little further down the road. Right now, Paul is still, you know, just this guy in Jerusalem somewhere hatching his murderous plots against the church, but he's going to become one of the apostles. And even though we see that God, there's no question, God is at work through the entire community of believers here, but he is at work in a very unique way through the apostles. In fact, this first generation of believers is often described as the apostolic age because so much is characterized by how God worked and what God did through this group of 12 men. Okay? Now, when Luke talks then about signs and wonders, we see this multiple times through the book of Acts, but here, the primary, if not the exclusive, miracle that is happening seems to be healings. And these were done among the people of all of Jerusalem, not just among the believers in the church, but among the public of Jerusalem at large. Going on, Luke says, "Now all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, and no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." Okay, now, this is a little interesting. At least it's interesting for me as I get really, really deep into this. You know, there's some debate among scholars about what exactly is going on in this statement. Specifically, who is the no one else that Luke talks about, right, that doesn't want to be associated with the apostles, and who is the them and the they, right? I'm going to go with my favorite commentator on Acts, Daryl Box, and what he asserts. Because his take is that the them and the they are the apostles, right? The apostles themselves, because they were respected and highly regarded not only by the believers, right, the community of faith, but also by the community at large, right, not including, very significantly, the priests, the elders, and the people of the Sanhedrin. Now, the no one else that doesn't want to join, that's afraid to join with the apostles, well, who is that? Well, guys, it's highly likely that that refers to other believers, the other people in the church. So just think about this. On the one hand, right, you're a believer in the church. You're looking at the apostles, and you just witnessed or heard about the affair involving Ananias and Sapphira. And that has scared you a little bit. I mean, you honor the apostles. You look up to them, but maybe I'm just not going to get too close to them right now because look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. But on the other hand, this could have been because of the increasing pressure and threats that the Sanhedrin was bringing against the apostles. And this is all going to blow up, starting with the text that we'll get to next week. And it might have been fear that, you know, if I stand there with the apostles and the temple guard comes, I might be risking arrest and imprisonment or worse as well. But in any case, guys, the church continues to grow. And Luke, interestingly here, intentionally tells us that it was both men and women coming into the community. I've mentioned this before, kind of as an aside, but it's very important to Luke that women were an essential part of the early community of faith. And Luke emphasizes this. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number," added to their number, right, the number of the believers. And friends, then Luke makes a clear connection between the growth of the gospel community and how God is working through the apostles by the way of these miraculous healings. Verse 15, "As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by." Now, Because some scholars have suggested that Peter's shadow didn't actually heal anyone, and that this just shows how desperate people were to receive these healings that were happening. But the context really does indicate that everything that Luke describes here was happening, and people were healed even when Peter's shadow crossed them. You see, this was a huge and incredibly public demonstration of God's power. Verse 16, and so crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, right? The word was spreading to the entire region of Jerusalem, and they were bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them, not some of them, all of them were healed. Okay, friends, that's an amazing description of events. It's miraculous. But what is the bigger picture that is happening here? Okay, first of all, friends, there is no question that here we see the love and the power of God at work in the lives of individuals, of all the individuals who were impacted by these events, by these healings. But, and we discussed this a few weeks back, guys, the greater purpose of these miracles was not just to meet the very real needs of the sick people of Jerusalem and the surrounding communities. Rather, it was to reveal, to authenticate, and demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah. Right? Because this is the message that the apostles are preaching even as these miracles are occurring. And we also see that these miracles not only serve to authenticate the gospel message that was being preached, but to demonstrate that everything that was happening within the community of faith was the result of the resurrection of Jesus. Result of the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus really was who he had said that he was, and that this is God at work right now, right there in Jerusalem among the community of faith. You see, friends, essentially put, the signs and wonders that are occurring here are happening to further God's kingdom and reveal God's glory, his goodness, and his sovereignty to the people of Jerusalem and to the people of Israel. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, this is a pattern that we're going to see continue through the book of Acts. You know, just some of the things. People are going to continue to be healed. Someone's going to be judged. There's going to be another supernatural instant judgment. There's a person going to be raised from the dead. People freed from imprisonment, delivered from being shipwrecked. And guys, in all of these, God will be working to further his purposes and reveal his goodness and glory. But the big question that arises is why? Why is God working through signs and wonders to further his purposes and reveal his glory? You see, if the signs and wonders of Acts are a predominant ongoing activity of God through the apostles, then why did God choose to cease working in that way at the end of the original apostolic generation? Okay, let me just restate that. If the signs and wonders of Acts are a predominant ongoing activity of God through the apostles, and that is what is happening, then why did God choose to cease working in that way at the end of this first generation, the apostolic generation? Now, some of you out there already are saying, hold on, right? God didn't stop working in that way. God still works through miracles. People are still healed. God has, and he still does, accomplish miracles, supernatural things. And I would say, well, yes. Yes, he does. In fact, I'll give you my firsthand example, right, where I experienced a miracle really quick. We're in Tijuana, right, our annual mission trip to TJ. And one of the things, a lot of you know this, you've heard about this over the years, one of the things we do is we take a group of people to the Tijuana landfill. And I have to be very, very careful about this. The authorities permit it, but we have to play by their rules. And we go into the active part of the dump, right, where there are garbage, massive, semi-sized garbage trunks just coming in a steady stream, dumping the garbage. And there are people there that are rooting through the garbage to find things that they can sell as recyclable, little bits of copper, pieces of plastic that might have value to it, mostly metal wiring and things such as that. And we would walk into where these people are working and hand them water, cold water, and a bag of fresh fruit, and information about the La Roca ministry, okay? So we would be in groups, and we've kind of fanned out over an area at least the size of a football field. Now think about the ground that we're standing on. It is, again, a football field, multiple football fields, of little tiny bits of metal and plastic and glass, right? Things broken, reflective, that's everywhere. And after being there for a while, it came time to leave. And the leader of La Roca that had taken us to the dump that day started doing this. And guys, they had dropped the keys to the van somewhere in that football field-sized area that we had been walking. All right, think of that. A little metal ring with two keys on it dropped in that sea of small broken pieces of garbage. Now, the stakes were kind of high here because the dump trucks are coming in and the active area of the dump is moving at a steady pace toward the area where we were parked, right? It was a scary deal. So anyway, not to belabor this, we gathered in a circle and we prayed, God, you got to help us find these keys, right? Or we don't know what we're going to do. And we fanned out and we started walking. And I'd been walking about 10 minutes, okay? And I stopped. And I just thought, I don't even remember what I thought. I'm sure I prayed. And I stood there for a few minutes. And I looked down at my feet. And I am standing on that keychain. I'm standing on the keychain. And I picked it up. We gathered up. And with fear and trembling, we got in that van and we left. Now, friends, somebody may hear that story and say, well, Ethan, you are just really, really lucky. Well, maybe I was. But friends, I choose to believe that that was a miracle of God. Now, as furthermore, there's people that I personally know and trust who have shared with me how they have witnessed or experienced God working in a supernatural way, healings or otherwise. But those experiences are not the same as what we see here happening in the book of Acts, okay? Friends, in Acts, we see God working through signs and wonders through the apostles in a manner, and this is key, in a manner that is widespread, highly public, widely observed, and impacting many, many people, hundreds if not thousands of people over a sustained period of time. Right, these are not one-off isolated events that are witnessed by just a few and then debated later as to their authenticity. No, in the region surrounding Jerusalem, there was no question, right, no debate as to what was happening here. These events were unquestionably supernatural. They were acts of God. And in fact, we are still marveling at them some 2,000 years later. I think my point here is obvious. See, these miraculous events that we see happening in Acts are not normative for the rest of the history of Christianity. Right? God working in this way, is unique to the generation of Acts. And God has not chosen to reveal himself in this way since, at least not in a way, again, that is widespread, widely observed, over a sustained period of time across the body of Christ. But, again, the question is, why not? Why not? God, why don't you still do that? Now, there's lots of theories here, and some are rather interesting and important, but that's not my point today. But friends, my point is this. It's that God still does work miracles. You know, the Christian life, as we see it revealed in Scripture, is by its very nature miraculous. But our problem is that we have a very limited view of what constitutes a miracle. See, friends, when we think of a miracle of God, most of us probably think of God doing something supernatural to meet our needs, right? To meet a need or a need of somebody that we know and that we love, right? Things such as physical healing, maybe mental, emotional healing, maybe a very rapid deliverance from a great hardship, be it financial, addiction, otherwise, right? It's when we are in pain, and we sincerely, maybe desperately, pray for God to act to make that pain and suffering go away, right? We need a miracle. And guys, there are a lot of Christian teachers and authors and leaders out there who will tell you that if you just pray enough, sincerely enough, do the right things, if you are holy enough, if you are righteous enough, and probably if you give enough to their ministry, that God miraculously is going to answer that prayer. And if he doesn't, well, the problem isn't with God, it's with you. And friends, that teaching is not only unbiblical and a distortion of the miraculous events that we see here in the book of Acts, it is also spiritual abuse. And it places far too many sincere believers under the bondage of guilt and disillusionment. What? Why am I spiritually defective? That I see God, or I hear about God doing miraculous things in the lives of others, or God did some miraculous thing in the life of this leader that I'm listening to right now, but my needs have gone consistently unmet. Okay. Friends, make no mistake. Right? Don't hear what I'm not saying. Guys, I pray for God to intervene in miraculous ways. Right? I, probably like you, am praying for God to intervene and bring an end to the harm, right? The heartbreak, the divisiveness that is resulting from this entire COVID affair, this COVID situation. Right? If I get to go back to Tijuana next year and we lose our keys again in that landfill, you can bet I'm going to be praying for God to supernaturally act to deliver us from that situation. But church, what Scripture reveals, and what I myself am learning, and what we as the body of Christ must understand is this. Friends, the supernatural power of God, when we think of miracles, this is not limited to a miraculous change in our circumstances. In fact, miracles aren't even primarily about that. Let me restate that. Friends, miracles, the miraculous supernatural act of God in the affairs of nations or in the lives of individuals is not primarily about meeting a circumstantial need. You see, the greater purpose and work of God's miraculous power in our lives, both in the time of Acts and now, is the miracle of transformation. The miracle of the transformation of our souls. Right? The transformation by how God is working of our minds, our wills, our emotions, right? How we think, how we feel, how we act in relationship to God and in relationship to other people, right? Right now, in the midst of life as it really is. You know, we've discussed this many times here at Trinity, but this is the miracle of us becoming who we already are in Christ. Right, becoming now in our mind, our will, and our emotions, increasingly who we already fully are in our spirit, in Christ. You see, this is the miracle that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we looked at this passage just a couple of weeks ago, but it's so good, I'm going to read it again. And this is what we read here. First, again, 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is Paul writing. And he says, and we all of us, all believers, with unveiled faces, we contemplate or we reflect the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his image. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. In other words, we are always increasing in the way that we reflect the glory of God by how we think, how we feel, how we act in our minds, our wills, and our emotions. And that all comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, friends, with that in mind, let me ask you again, have you ever witnessed a miracle? Have you ever seen or experienced a miracle? Guys, I have. And it's not what I was talking about there in the landfill in Tijuana. And I'm almost certain that you have as well. Think of this. You know, when a person allows God to strip away the pride that has bound them, that has hurt them and hurt those around them, friends, that's a miracle. You know, when a person's heart is healed so that they become free to love, that's a miracle. When a broken relationship is healed as people lay down their hurts, their bitterness, and their pride, and that healing is sustained over a period of time, friends, that is miraculous. That rarely happens. You know, when the Holy Spirit leads us to bear patiently with a difficult person, right? And maybe you're the difficult person or I'm the difficult person, and God is working in someone else's life to be patient with us, right? Even though we may be going through great difficulty, that is a miracle. Friends, when we love the hard to love, when we give of ourselves sacrificially, but when we also do that from a place of emotional health and security, that's a miracle. You know, here's one to think about. When we set aside our own personal preferences and the things that irritate us and our own desires for things to be the way we want them to be, in order that we can be a part of someone else's life and make a difference in their life, or in that same circumstance, so that we can be a part of the essential gift that God calls us to of the community of believers. Friends, that is a miracle. When God calls us to wisdom and discipline in our decisions, even when those decisions are hard, and yet we respond with trust and obedience, that's miraculous. And friends, when we trust God enough to truly give Him permission to work on the patterns of our flesh, right, these things that hold us captive, right, things such as anger, or bitterness, or jealousy, fear. Fear's a really big one right now. Self-centeredness, maybe self-condemnation, pride, addictions. And in any of those circumstances, in those situations, when we say, God, Your presence and Your goodness is greater than the counterfeit life I've been trying to draw from these things, and I surrender to Your work in my life, that's a miracle. Because you see, we tend to think of God's supernatural power in terms of miracles, plural, right? God healed that person, right? God provided miraculously in that circumstance. And friends, these are wonderful blessings. And God does at times work in this way for His purposes and to His glory. But the reality is that every miraculous change that we may experience in the physical circumstances of our lives, ultimately, those changes are temporary. Right? They're a temporary reprieve from the inevitable realities of this current but temporary and physical existence. All right, you might need to think about what I just said, but I'm going to leave that there. But guys, hear this. Our great hope isn't in God doing a bunch of individual miracles that ultimately are temporary in nature, but our great hope is in the miracle, singular, that is true for every believer, everywhere, for all time. And that miracle is not something that's temporary. It is something that is eternal. And friends, this is the miracle that the God of the universe, seeing the totality of the sin and brokenness of mankind, including the sin and brokenness of me and of you, that God chose to take upon Himself human form and dwell among us, and in doing so, take upon Himself our sin and our brokenness, bearing it through His death on an instrument of Roman torture on the cross. And then, defeating death forever, Christ rose again to a new life so that each of us, through faith in Him, could receive that new life as our own. Right? Not just forgiveness, but the increasing fullness of a new heart, of a new spirit, of a new life in which we live in union with Christ, both now and forevermore. Friends, that is the miracle of the gospel, that we shall live even though we die. That we shall live even though we die. So I want to end with this, and this is a personal story that I have told here at Trinity before, and I've shared with it in small groups. And when I think of this idea of how have I personally seen, walked through a circumstance where God was at work in a miraculous way, the story that first always comes to my mind is the story of a woman by the name of Jane. So I want to tell you Jane's story, at least the last several years of her story. You see, Jane was a woman in our church a number of years ago, and she actually led our children's ministry here for a period of time. She was a wonderful, loving woman, but like almost all of us, her life held some great difficulty. She had been divorced years ago, never remarried. She had a broken relationship with her son, whom she loved, but had not spoken to in quite some time. She was a deeply sincere believer, but her life had not worked out in the way that she had thought that it would, that she had prayed that it would. And then she received a diagnosis of late stage cancer. And guys, when she told me this, I'll never forget it. When Jane sat down with me and told me what the doctors had told her, she proclaimed to me with great confidence that God had told her that he would heal her. And I better not tell her any different, because it was going to happen. And friends, I'll tell you, as a result, Jane did not live in fear of her cancer. And she went through incredible difficulty. If you've walked alongside somebody going through late-stage cancer treatments, at least the kind that she was going through, you know what that's about. It was not easy for her, but it didn't define her. Right? She lived far longer, I think because of that, than her doctors ever thought that she would. But during that time, right, after her cancer diagnosis, when she was going through that great trial, some remarkable things happened. You know, her relationship with her son was restored, and she actually witnessed his marriage, something she'd been praying for years. Her ex-husband took her into his home and cared for her when she could no longer care for herself. And friends, even with the progressing cancer, she was at peace. And she would tell everyone who would listen to her, and even some of those who maybe didn't want to listen to her, she would tell them about the God and about the Jesus who loved her and sustained her and was healing her. And you see, my friends, when the end came, virtually everything about Jane's life had been healed, except her cancer. You see, my friends, Jane's life in these last years was a miracle. It was a miracle. And when that cancer finally claimed her physical body and she left this world, guys, she stepped into the fullness of eternal life with Christ and fullness of eternal life with every believer that had ever come before her. And friends, the miracle, the supernatural act of God that animated Jane's life even as she slowly died, this is the same miracle that God also gives to each one of us. And guys, it is the miracle. It is the miracle. No matter what your circumstance is right now, this is the miracle of hope. Of hope. Church, I love you. I encourage you to take some time to read this scripture. Read ahead to where we're going next in Acts. Again, the miracles that God does through the apostles is going to be a theme throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And while we read that, and again, we say, you know, how does God relate this into our lives? Friends, may we remember that that is unique to that time, but God is still a God who works miracles every day in our lives as we set our minds upon him and as we follow him and trust him and live in the good of who he is. So again, I love you. I pray you have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again next time.